First of all, I do want to say happy Mother's Day to all you mothers out there. Where would we be without moms? I know in my house, my mom, if it wasn't for her dragging us, and that is the word I want to use, dragged us to church. We had no desire to want to go to church. She dragged us to church. But I'm so thankful. And she did it in the face of someone who didn't want us to be in church. And when I had children, I said, if she could take us to church and there's someone fighting her to go to church, then I can do it. And I know all of you, there's not a one sitting here who've never fought a battle to go to church. And I just want to thank you, mothers. You know, there is something special about a mom. We need fathers. They're the bedrock of a family. But mothers are the glue that holds it all on the foundation. And you can see it. I read a thing several years ago about the prison. Someone had a prison ministry. And he said, every Mother's Day, on Father's Day, there'd be a lot of cards left. But on Mother's Day, every card was used up. Why? Because it is a very special relationship. So thank you, mothers. Glad that you're here today. Well, I don't have a Mother's Day message, however. I wanted to speak about growing into sonship. Now, that sounds a little strange, don't it? Because we know in Scripture it says when we're born again, we're adopted as sons and everything. But there's a big difference between being as, you know, when I was born, my dad didn't go, oh, look at this beautiful baby, which I'm sure he said, look at this beautiful baby, and then threw me out there on the mower. I said, now go mow. It came really quick, but not right away. I found out that I was a remote control really fast. Be sitting there, hey boy, go change that channel. You know, I don't know if any of you remember the immaculate reception between the Pittsburgh Steelers. I didn't get to see that. You know why? Because our antenna broke. Back then we didn't have cable. The strap broke, so dad sent me out with a pipe wrench, and I'm outside of the house holding the antenna, and I hear him going, that's it, hold it right there. And so I missed the last 5 minutes of that game because of that. But you know, you grow into sonship. There's a provisional part of being born again. Provisionally, we are children of God and we are sons of God. And I want to make clear right now, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, free or bond. It does not matter. It is all in Christ and we are born into sonship. However, we've got to grow into the responsibilities of what it is to be a son. Let us never forget in Romans 8 when it says that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. But to be a joint heir, what does it require? Suffering. Partaking of Christ. And that requires growth. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to read here, start here with verses 5 through 10. So also Christ glorified not himself to be a high priest. Thou he said, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. But he also, in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is important stuff, and you'll have to read this on your own, but Melchizedek had no beginning and no end. Jesus is now our high priest. He is our advocate with the Father. And why is this important? It tells us right here, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. This sounds like very strange language for us, for Jesus, doesn't it? He is the Son of God. He came in the flesh. But even in the flesh, if you just turn back to a chapter before, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, it said that in verses 16 through 18 that he could have took upon him the form of angels. He could have came down here waving himself and his power, and he had it in his finger. He could have come down here as God and wielded that power, but he did not. What did he do? He came down here as a human being, God wrapped in flesh. And it says in Hebrews 2:18, for in that he suffered being tempted, he is wonderfully able to help us when we're tempted. Look at verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Did Jesus have to learn anything? He was God. What did Jesus learn? What it meant was he experienced everything that you and I experience. He was tempted, but without sin. But he understood what it was to be tempted. He understood what it was to be hungry. He understood what would be described. Oh, how patient he was with those disciples. He'd tell them all these things, and he knew they weren't listening to him. They weren't growing like they should. And how many times he called them a faithless generation? How many times do I have to tell you this? Yet he's so patient. He learned. He experienced everything that you and I experience. He learned obedience. He learned that God's plan must be carried out. Even in the flesh, he came in flesh, and every bit of pain was as real as if you and I took that cat nine tails. When he got nailed on that cross, he felt that pain just as you and I would feel that pain. He cried out in the garden, not that it wouldn't happen, but he says, if there's any other way, Father, any other way, but nevertheless, I'll do it if you want me to. He was truly a son of God, but he learned what it was to be us. We have to learn as sons of God to grow up and serve him as Jesus did. Jesus came down here and took all that upon himself. And you know, when he did wield his power, when he fed people, the 5,000, fed the 3,000, what happened? They all followed him because he got food. How many people follow the Lord only as long as they're feeling the blessing? And when they don't get the blessing anymore, when they're blessed, but if they don't feel the blessing, well, things just aren't happening. Things just aren't working right. That's what a child does. A child needs to be patted and petted all the time. And our Lord does. But sometimes he asks us to learn things to grow up into Christ. To grow up and know Christ better. And when we know Christ better, we know our Father better. He became perfect or complete and became the author of eternal salvation. How wonderful it is. Now, we have to understand that in the Greek, when this was written, we have to go into the context of Scripture. In the Greek household, a son was born. But he just didn't come up and start acting like a son. He had to grow up into his responsibilities. We have to put Scripture in context, and then we learn from it. Now, some people go, you see, this is why I don't like the Bible. You got to learn all this. No, you know, I went to college, and we had to do read Herman Melville, Moby Dick, Unabridged. That's not easy to read. But you know what? We all did it. It was required of us. We had to do it. And then we had to learn all these things. All this meant that. That meant this. And we're willing to do it for a grade. But when it comes to Scripture, we go, that's too much. I can't do it. It's when you dig it out. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A what? A workman that needeth not be ashamed. He's not going to throw those pearls out if you're not going to respect the pearl. Dig for the pearl. So we need to understand we grow into sonship. I want us to keep your place here, but turn over to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, now Paul here is speaking of law and grace. But what happened with Israel under the law? What do we mean by the law anyway? I'm sure you've heard pastors say many times, you can't do this in yourself. Do you know what that means? That's legality. You trying to be the person God wants you to be in and of yourself only brings you to failure. And what happens when we fail? We become discouraged. Grace says, if you fall, get back up, ask God for forgiveness. It's already been paid for. Now dust yourself off and let's just keep on walking. But the law slaps you down. The law was a schoolmaster, if we read back into this previous chapter. And what was it supposed to teach Israel? They needed Messiah. You know, they got so mechanical in what they were doing. Bring the sacrifice. Sing all the way up to Jerusalem. Sing all the way down from Jerusalem. It just became a ritual for them. Those that entered into the spiritual side, understand, what did David say in Psalms 51? He goes, if you just wanted a sacrifice to forgive me, I would give it. But he says, you don't want a sacrifice. What you want is a true and tried heart. You're looking at the sacrifice of a heart that is open to you. That's what you want. If you just needed an animal that was thrown on an altar, I would do it, but that's not what you're looking for. He understood there was more to that, but most of Israel did not. And when Messiah came, could they see Messiah? They were so stuck in the ritual, the schoolmaster showed them what to do, but what does law not do? Give you any ability to do it. Here's how to live, but I'm not giving you anything to show you how to do it because the law works through me. And I am imperfect. I was born imperfect. I don't have to try to be imperfect. It comes perfectly natural to me. I don't have to try. I have to try not to sin. But the law couldn't do that. Grace came. And Paul was upset with these Galatians because he just gave them the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And these lawgivers come and say, yeah, but if you don't do this and that, you can't remain saved. If you don't do this and that, you're not going to heaven. And Paul said, who has removed you? Who has done this? Well, here he's using that analogy to show the Galatians, you got to grow up. You have to grow into grace. And the one thing about grace that the human mind does not like, it means I must trust God for everything. I must trust him. If I don't trust him, then what happens? I fall under the same kind of a failure that the law did, and I rely on myself. And when I can't do it, then I give up. And we don't grow. He wants us to grow. Failure on this earth is a part of life. Failure on this earth is a part of success. Ask any inventor. They had a lot of failure before things happened. Edison, he had to work real hard before he finally got it right. Alexander Graham Bell, it didn't just come overnight. A lot of failures. You know, I've been the recipient of many medical breakthroughs. I'll tell you, a lot of people died on the way to them perfecting those surgeries. That's a part of this life to get better. And you know what? It hasn't changed. But the grace of God says it shouldn't stop us from serving him. Isn't that wonderful? Keep growing. We see in Galatians 4, chapter 1, and again, read verse 26 through 29, that he sets the stage that we're already children. If ye be Christ, ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We had that in Sunday school this morning. Who was Abraham's seed? Well, first it was the sand of the sea, Israel. Then he said, look up again, it's the stars of the heaven. That's you and me. So when we're born again, we are all of Abraham's seed. And when was the promise given to Abraham? Before or after the law? Before the law. So therefore, it was grace. It was a promise made. What is the grace of God? It is a promise made. When you accept Christ as your Savior, the promise is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't let anybody say you can lose your salvation because God gave you that. You accepted it. When you accept it, what are you putting? Your stamp of approval. Amen. I believe what you've said, God, and it is yours. Don't let anyone remove you from that security. However, he wants us to grow. If we're going to have enjoyment and blessing, fulfillment in our salvation. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Those are heavy words. If we only remain a child, we will never grow to enjoy the blessings that have been promised to us. Now think on this. We must grow to enjoy the blessings. When we're little children, what do? Boy, we just try to bless them as much as we can. But there is a point where you start expecting them to do because you asked them to do it. There's a point where acting childish is no longer acceptable. Came home from work one time. Dane was probably 5. Angie goes, that boy is driving me crazy. I said, fine. So I go in there and I go, what's your problem, son? He goes, I can't help it, Dad. I'm full of injury. That is a child. But there came a point when that wasn't going to cut it anymore. There came a point when I said, I asked you to do it. I expect it done. Because he was growing into his responsibility. It was no longer acceptable to act like a child. The child, as long as he wants to act like a child, will never enjoy the benefits of the full-grown son. We're talking about provision and practicality. Provisionally, we're all sons of God. We've been placed and by adoption as a son of God because we're in Christ, right? The son of God. But in practicality, we got to live it. If we don't live it, there's where we run into problem. Is under tutors, governors. Look at all these things that they're under. And what is that for you and I? What's our schoolmaster? all the things that happen to us as we walk these lives, working at our jobs, raising families, dealing with our families, our grandchildren, our brothers, our sisters, our in-laws, or whatever it is. And yet, all of those things are used as schoolmasters for us. All the things that we do for the Lord and for His name's sake. You know, a name don't mean what it used to. When I was a kid, I'd want to get a mowing job. And I'd go up to these, you know, a lot of times it was widowed ladies. And I'd go, hey, Mrs. Garish, can I mow your yard? She goes, who are you, boy? And I said, well, I'm Jerry Zielinski. Go, I never heard that name. Weren't a lot of Zielinskis in Burlingame. I go, oh, well, I learned real quick, Carl and Lola Shogren are my grandparents. Oh, I know them. Go ahead and mow my yard. Their name was that they were honest, hardworking people. And I used that name a lot because it got me in the door. For His name's sake, we are Christians. That's why we're Christians. Do we think about that? I am a Christian. I act like a Christian because I have Christ in me. And I should want to do that. And all the things that happen in my life, whether it's just when I'm living or when I'm serving Him, are things that are made to help me grow. Amen. The scripture is replete of people who had to learn this. David, anointed king, went out there and killed Goliath and then get right on the throne. No, he wandered out in caves because Saul was trying to kill him. Who came to his aid? Who was out there with him? The vagabonds, the people who had nowhere else to go. That's who went out there with David. He was learning. It was his schoolmaster teaching him that when he was king, he would be a good king. What about Joseph? They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And what's it say all the way through? The Lord was with Joseph. Somehow through all of that, Joseph remained on good terms with the Lord. And by good terms, I mean he accepted this was of the Lord. We must, when we know we're serving the Lord and bad things happen, we must remember and accept it from the hand of the Lord. At as hard as that may be, accept it from the hand of the Lord. By the end of it, what did he say? His brothers come up, they were scared to death. Why? Because he says, he's going to kill us. And they deserved a punishment for what they did. But what did Joseph say? Is this not the lady? He goes, you did that to be evil to me. But God allowed it for your good. This is the life of a Christian. This is going to take growth to be able to do that. To smile in the face of someone you're trying to help and they go, I don't want your help. To smile in the face of, you know what? You need Jesus. And they go, I don't need Jesus. Shut up. To smile and show the love of Christ because for their good, it was done. That takes growth. And to walk from that and go, Lord, I planted, send somebody else to water it. And then you give the increase. And that's what we wait for is the increase. The sonship we grow into. We're here today hearing His word. We have people who have led and guided us through our life, but God only can give the increase. How wonderful that it is. Just like those Old Testament saints, we go look at verse 4. But when the fullness of, and notice it says, the time. There was a set time. Israel had their opportunity to accept Messiah. And they said, no, we don't want him. And Paul makes it clear in Romans 9 and 10 and 11. He says, don't you Gentiles get all high and mighty about it. Because their unbelief has brought you in. They're still God's chosen people because they didn't believe Christ. And this was the Lord's plan all along. Christ died. They thought they were getting rid of him. Instead, it was God's perfect plan and purpose. This was the Son of God who came down here that we started reading about in Hebrews chapter 5. They wanted to kill him, and he came only to bring them good. He was God in the flesh. Never did one thing wrong. Never spoke harshly to them. And yet, what'd they say? Away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Let his blood be upon us. Do you think you're going to get better treatment than our Lord? I don't think so. He wants us to be aware of that, to grow. When the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we, now them, was Israel, but now look what happens. We all get to partake in it. Isn't that Paul, you know, he's moved by the Holy Spirit. Look how smoothly he transitioned. Before it was about Israel, now everybody. Now we're all in it, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They received him, so what's the power needed for growth? Growth into sonship. And how's it going to come? He says, not by will of blood. You know, you may have the greatest parents in the world, wonderful grandparents, but you know what? That's not going to make someone grow. They need the word. They'll need the same things that you needed to grow. Not by the flesh. No person's going to make it happen. This is a personal decision. We can pray for them. We can look out after them. But at the end, it is the power of God and nor of man. You know, in Revelations, he made it clear. Man's got no place messing around telling who can be a saint and who cannot be a saint. That is not man's place. From God came that power. They were born and they have the power to be grown up sons of God through the power of God. To redeem them that run under the law. Why? Because it says, ye are sons and God hath sent forth his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Isn't that wonderful? Abraham never saw God as father. You know, even the disciples, it's only used once by the disciples. Peter uses it once, right after Pentecost, but the Apostle Paul, the wonderful message of grace opens nearly all his letters with God the Father. The Apostle Paul understood what grace meant. The one who understood the law so well and was killing Christians understood, God is my Father. He looks out for me. He is for me. He wants the best for me. And so the things that may happen to me, I take it from the hands of a loving Father. And we don't have time to get into all the ways that the Lord can do that. But he's Abba Father. What's Abba? We say heavenly daddy, but we really don't know what that word means. But we know one thing. Only the sons, the children, could call their father that. No one else was allowed to. Don't you see what a close personal relationship we've been brought into with God by his grace, and he wants us to grow into it. There is nothing that has happened to us that God hasn't said, okay, you can do it. What does 1 Corinthians say, 1:9 say? God is faithful. We have to remember that. How did the saints of old live? By faith. How are they living since the Calvary? By faith. We trust what God has said through his Son and through his Holy Scripture. If we needed more Scripture since Paul, we would have got it. You can rest assured that this Bible has survived many thousands of years, the Old Testament, the New Testament. If we needed more, we'd have it. We have all we need right here to show us what we need to be powerful Christians in our life. Acts 20:32, Paul said this, now I commend you to God. And to what? The word of his grace. He never wants us to forget his graciousness. We are the ones who make God into a meanie. God always has the best for us. He could have done away with Adam and Eve in the garden and just started over. Okay, well, that was a bad experiment. Done. He did not. He killed the animals, clothed them, and he said, we're going to move forward. You can't stay in the garden. And from now on, Adam, you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. And moms, that's why you have pain when you have children. All because of sin. A beautiful baby comes out, but it's because of sin. I've heard that the closest many women will come to dying without dying is childbirth. That is all because of sin. Why do we have to fight the wheat? You know, it can be so dry, nothing will grow, but those weeds flourish. It don't matter. If we could just eat chickweed, if we could eat cuckleburrs, we'd never have need of anything. You don't have to make that grow. It's the same spiritually. He gave us a new man. The old man flourishes in this world. All you got to do is just leave the Bible alone. Don't talk to God. And the old man will just flourish. But the new man must be cultivated if you want it to grow. We say put off the old man, put on the new man. And what is that? That means we put on an attitude that I am following Christ. And how are we going to do it? Through prayer and study of his word. That's how we're going to do it. He says, now what did he say to the disciples? He come up and says, here you go, Peter, oh, you come and follow me. Follow me. He didn't just say, okay, you believe on it? That's perfect. That's wonderful. No, he said, come follow me. Follow me as I go forward. And then what did he do? He sent them out. Then he said, now go make others followers of me. Don't you see, we have a job to do. He wants us to grow. You know, putting on a soldier's uniform don't make you a soldier. You have to be trained to become a soldier. When we are first saved, the suit is ready, but we got to grow into the suit. When David went to fight Goliath, they said, here, take Saul's armor. I can't wear Saul's armor. I can't do that yet. But there came a time David had his own armor and was a fierce warrior. Don't you see, we must grow into it. Philippians 1:29. You know, I hadn't read this scripture forever, but I need reminding of it just as much as anyone else. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. To serve the Lord will bring sorrow. Paul warns us about that. He tells about all the glory, and it is true. It is glory just to walk with him. But he says, I want you to know something. You're going to suffer, and the Lord asks you. The law said, do it or die. Grace says, I'm asking you to serve me. And Paul warned him. He goes, on the behalf of Christ, when you suffer as a Christian, remember, you're suffering on behalf or in the place of Christ. He is not here in the flesh, but how is he here? In all of his believers. The church, not an organization, but an organism, is now to take the gospel forward. And he don't lie to us. He warns us. There's blessings, there's joy, there's peace. But you might suffer for the cause of Christ. Paul says, Philippians, the runner of the race, I'm asking you to do that, and I'm going to be your example. I am in there with you doing it. The things you see happening to me, don't be surprised if it happens to you. But I want you to know something. I am happy where I'm at. That's because he had faith. He was growing into it. Now, this requires maturity. You know, John 15:13 says, when we talked about the vine, what's a greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. That's a warrior's heart. You know, I've never served in the military. But when you see they go out there and they are ready to die for their country, who's in their country? You and me. Greater love hath no man than to give his life for a friend. Our Lord asks us to do the same thing. You may not have to die for him, but he wants your life. We're going to get to that. He wants you. That's all you have to offer. Everything else you've got, he's given. But there's only one thing we can offer that he can't take. That's me. I must willingly give of myself. Now, we turn back to Hebrews 5 where we started. I should have told you to keep your place there, but me, I kept a marker there. But look at verse 11. What was holding these Hebrew saints from growing? Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are what? Dull of hearing. They heard, but they didn't listen. Now, any of you who have had children know what that's like. They hear, but they don't listen. They see, but they don't perceive. What did I just tell you? I don't remember. Then you get the look I got from my dad many times. Don't you see? Dull of hearing. And what causes dull hearing? What's Paul saying? He says, It's going out. The word is still here. You can pick up a Bible anywhere you want. You can turn on your radio and hear preaching anytime you want. You've got commentaries you can buy and read anywhere you want on your breaks or anywhere else. It's available to you. You come to church and you hear people talk about that's the most dull, boring thing. Well, you know, sometimes that's true. You know, anyone that has given out the word understands one thing very quickly. If the Lord does not anoint it, it comes out dry. And there's nothing you can do about that. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, must anoint it. And when it's anointed, then it goes out like butter. But we understand that. But if every time you hear the word, you're going, it was dull, I got nothing out of it, then there's something wrong with the hearer. What could possibly make it to go dull? You don't have to turn to these if you don't want. But if you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, and he gave us the example of Israel again, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What does that mean? They're letting it slip away. They hear it and they just let it slip away. You know, the best fish I ever caught was the one that slipped away. Seriously, I caught this, must have been a 6-7 pound largemouth. Oh, it was a beautiful fish. And my friend goes, man, can I hold on to that before I put on a stringer? And as soon as he touched it, that thing wiggled and went back in the water. Now, I'm telling the truth. I know it's a fish story. He was that big. But it was a huge fish. Now, I used to do a lot of fishing. But you know, the one that bugs me the most was the one that got away. Jeff likes cars. I bet he can think of cars right now that got away. Had opportunities to get it, and that sits in your craw. I let that one get away. This is what they were doing to the Word of God. They'd hear it, and they just let it slip away. And why? Dull of hearing. They heard it, but didn't pay attention to what it said to them. Heard it 100 times. Well, then hear it 101. The Lord wants you to hear something. There's something He wants you to hear. How about something else? How about chapter 4, verse 2? For unto us was the gospel preached, that's the Jews, as well as unto them, us, meaning the Hebrews, excuse me, and unto them, meaning Israel of old. But the word preached, what happened? Did not profit them. And why didn't it? Because they took no action upon what they heard. That was a wonderful message. That was a wonderful message. And then the Bible goes on the shelf and no one thinks about them again until the next Sunday. I've been there. I'm not accusing anyone. I'm telling you, I have been in that point before. Left the Bible in the car. I can't find my Bible for church. I never took it out of the car from Sunday. There have been times in my life that happened. And then I wondered why I wasn't getting anything at church. Well, I was the problem. I would hear it, but I wasn't mixing it with faith. So therefore, it's just words coming out. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're dull of hearing, how are you going to grow? How is your faith going to grow when you go through difficult, trying times in your life and we're dull of hearing? Heard it all before. I'll tell you what, this is a book unlike any other. You can hear a message today on Hebrews 5 and someone can preach another on Hebrews 5 next week. You know, I never noticed that before. Why is that? This is a supernatural book. This is God's word. There is something to be gleaned from God's word. What else happened to them? For when time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles. What's he saying? What are we supposed to be doing? Sharing the gospel? How can we share the gospel if we don't understand the gospel ourselves? Oh, we know we're saved, but can you give someone Jesus and give them hope? Because if you're just going to say, well, I was born again and I feel better, that's not going to move them. You got to give them something. Jesus is hope. Jesus can turn your life around. It's better felt than telt. You've got to try it. Our Lord sent Jesus to help you. But if we're still drinking milk, what's he mean here by milk? Let me tell you something. I love milk. My old pastor used to say, when's your mom going to wean you off the bottle? Because I love milk. But let me tell you, you can't live on milk. Milk is food that a baby takes because it is easy to digest. You know, I was in the hospital a year and a half ago. For the better part of 5 weeks, I had a tube stuck down my nose, but I lived off an IV. Now, it gave me everything I needed to live. I subsisted on it. But by the time I got out of the hospital, I weighed 115 pounds. I was not in any condition to do anything, but I was alive. Is that not the spiritual state of many of God's people? They will have eternal life, but they haven't took in meat, so they've never grown. Spiritual babies. Now, God, the angels rejoice when any sinner is saved. Let's make this clear. He'd rather them go to heaven as babes. But he goes, I saved you for a purpose. My son died to give you life, but he also gave more life more abundantly right here and right now. We can go to a lot of different religions and talk about how I'm going to make my life better hereafter. He wants to make it better now. Only the Christian doctrine tells you God wants to change your life and circumstances through his word, and it can happen. But he says you can't do it if all you can take in is milk. You've got to have meat. Eventually, you must take in meat. Meat has to be chewed. Meat has to be, you know, you get yourself a good steak, you just don't swallow it whole. My dog does. I don't know how a dog digests anything. I could give that dog some and it's down the gullet. But you and I got to chew it. We have to be able to chew on God's word, so that God can give us the things we need. Not everything that we're going to hear from God is going to be welcome to our ears. It was not welcome news when the Lord told him, Paul, that thorn is there for your good. Paul understood that if he didn't have that thorn, he'd get puffed up. He had all these revelations. Now, this was the great apostle. And he understood that if I didn't have that and it drove me to God's grace, that I can only serve you, Lord, if you give me the strength and the faith to do it, he understood that thorn was necessary. Now think about this in our lives. There are thorns placed for you and me to keep us reminding about the Lord. Are we going to gripe about it, or are we going to say, his grace is sufficient? That's what he wants. His grace is sufficient. He wants us to grow. Good protein has to come from meat. You've got to take in something that feeds your body. And milk won't do that. It'll keep you alive, but won't feed your body. So what did John say? Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, he talked about this. Look at verse 12. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. Now there's a little play on words here. He's got little children twice. In verse 12 and in verse 13. In verse 12, little children simply means born ones. So who's he talking to? Absolutely anyone has accepted Christ into their heart. I'm writing to you, little children, because you, why? Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Again, because of that wonderful name of Jesus. Because Jesus was willing to come down and do it, what was given to him? A name above every name. That at the name of Jesus, if you don't do it now, you will do it later. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. But you and I get a greater blessing for doing it right now. And I'm telling you, whether they're saved or unsaved, they will bow the knee to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will do it. But look at verse 13. Verse 12 is everybody. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Fathers, you've known him. What are they? They are the ones who not only fought the battles, but they've got the experience. I see this at work every day. We get those young guys in there. They're going to tear the world up and every machine they face. And the guys with the experience go, you know, you don't have to do that. You can work smarter, not harder. I got a way for you to do that. My car needed an EGR replaced. Any mechanic can tell you. Ken, Jeff, anyone who's been under, if they say the word exhaust, fear comes into your heart. You're going to break stuff. I told this guy at work, man, I don't want to replace that EGR. It's a big job. He goes, oh, I'll tell you what, my dad said that if you run seafoam through it, maybe you've got a vacuum leak. Well, now I said my diagnostic tool says, it says it's the EGR. He goes, try running seafoam through it. Now, as a younger than his dad, I'm going, that is stupid. Well, I went and did it. I pulled the exhaust off of the brake, stuck it in there, had Angie over there. I'm going, now I want you to floor it when this tries to die. So as soon as she starts to curl up, she floors it. I get, when it starts to die, you know, a wife has no hope. helping their husband working on a car. Again, thank you, mothers, for all your help. But I did that, and as soon as it sucked it up, it killed it. But when you started it up again, that sucking that in there caused, I could hear the vacuum leak. It was just a vacuum leak off the intake. I was getting ready to do all that work. This is fathers. They have known. There's experience there. Before you go tearing everything up, there's experience to be gained. Fathers have been in the battlefield, and yet they've also got the experience. No, let's just wait a minute. Let's just wait a minute. And then you got what? The young men. Because you have overcome the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? That's our enemy. He's wicked because he's evil. He's also wicked because he wants to drag you down with him. And you know, in some of the translations, it has that you have got your foot on his neck. How can we have our foot on Satan's neck? Because in Christ Jesus, we are more than overcomers. The minute we realize that the enemy cannot touch us without the Lord saying, I'm going to allow this for a reason, our foot is on his neck. It may feel like his finger is in our side, but our foot is on his neck because we are trusting the Lord to bring us through it. And but what little children, because you have known the Father. This little children here means young lads, those that are beginning training. But I want you to notice in verse 14, who's missing in verse 14? No little children. The young lads. Why? Because not all will endure the training. In Hebrews 12, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And if you will endure the chastening, you're going to come out of it wonderful. But if you do not, then the Lord can't deal with us anymore. So we don't have little, we got the fathers and we got the young men, because you're strong, God abideth in you and you have overcome the wicked. But you see, he wants us to stay in training. You know, when I was in school, when you were a freshman, they dragged you around that dirt track by your helmet. That was our training. We learned our place as freshmen. But we hung in there. You know, this is what it feels like as saints sometimes. We know the Lord's in it, but we're being dragged around by our helmet. And we're going, are you in this, Lord? Yes, he is. You know why? Because we are trusting him. Now, if we make bad decisions, then we have to admit we've made bad decisions. That's not the Lord's fault. And we all make bad decisions. But when we're trusting the Lord and things prop up and we know in our heart, when we go, what did I do to do that? You haven't done anything. Be prepared when hard times come. He wants us to grow into fathers, mature saints of God, ready to do battle. I better hurry. It's the same thing. You know, not all rangers, not all army are rangers, but all rangers are army. Not all sailors are SEALs, but all SEALs are sailors. Don't you see? There's growth involved. And how much are you willing to endure to get to that elevated place? I don't know if any of you ever seen Band of Brothers. There's a scene in there where they get mad because the army could not tuck their pants in their boots. But if you were in the airborne Rangers, you could. It was a sign of what they went through, the training they endured to become an elite soldier, that they allowed them to do it. And they have a scene where some of the army guys wanted to stick their pants in their boots. And he said, you can't do that. You have not earned that. Growth has to be, training has to be endured. We have to let the Lord build us up to get to that place. Don't you see? And so he says here, it is clear the Lord always wants us to bear fruit. The sower of the seed, 30, 60, 100 fold. Abiding in the vine, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And but with each of them, what do you got to put with? Well, if it's the seed in the ground, there's going to be hoeing. There's going to be trimming. If you're on the vine, what do you say? And if you bear fruit, what's he do? He prunes. He prunes. It's a painful process, but it's necessary for more fruit. He wants us to endure that, knowing as a faithful husbandman, that means the one in control of the vine, he is doing what is going to bring the most fruit forth. And oh, won't it be wonderful to get to heaven and be like John, where they saw John and they said, they fell at his feet, because I'm not the Lamb. But he had became so much like Jesus, they worshiped him. If it wasn't possible, it wouldn't be in Scripture. He wants us to serve him and to grow into that kind of state. And it's not just for the Apostle Paul. It's not just for the evangelist or the pastor. It is for every single person in the body of Christ. No matter what your place in the body is, he wants you to be faithful to it. So let's nail this down quickly. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Now, I know this is something we have went over 100 times, but I want to break it down a little bit. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. When he wants us to grow, look at this. I beseech you. Isn't that wonderful? Remember, we're talking about the Word of God here. Paul was moved to write it. But who begs us to serve him? Was that under the law? He said, you better serve me or you're gonna feel my wrath. What do we have under the grace? He don't force you to do it. He don't come on and grab you by your ear like your mom would and yank you over. He don't do that. He may compel us. He'll try to, we're studying Jonah. He will compel us. But he won't make us. The God of heaven and earth, when he asks us to serve him, comes up this way. I'm begging you. Don't you know it's for your own good? You're going to gain more than you can. How long is this life again? It seemed like yesterday I was going to prom and they had 25 and 30 year olds coming to the prom, the alumni. And I'm going, look at those old geezers. 25, 30 looked old. Now I'm going on 60. I look back. Where did life go? It seemed like yesterday the kids were all at home. Now we're looking at grandchildren getting ready to leave home. This is life is very, very brief. He wants us to understand what we do now has an effect in heaven. And we will face our master face to face. And it's going to be glory over there. But wouldn't it be good to say, I listened to you beg me to serve you. That's pretty humble. I am begging you. Therefore, brethren. I'm begging you, therefore, brethren. What about all these? In Romans 3, he says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he knows, he says, well, therefore, you know it's nothing you did. I gave you eternal life. You simply accepted and put your stamp, amen, on what I said. That's all we did. And even that faith that we had earlier in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 came from God. The Holy Spirit brought us to a place to say, yes, yes, he died for me. In Romans 5, 1, therefore we have peace with God. Why are you acting like I'm your enemy? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We are friends with God. We are friends with God Almighty. We can come in the name of Jesus into the throne of grace anytime. You know, they couldn't do that in the Old Testament. Abraham couldn't do that. Moses came close. He still had to hide behind a rock. But we go directly to the throne of grace. Think about this. We have an opportunity to grow in a way that they couldn't understand. We go directly to the throne of God. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. And the part in italics in your Bible, cross it out because it was added. It was too good. They couldn't believe it. There's no, I am not condemning you anymore. You belong to me. Your sins are forgiven. They're gone. It's done. So now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, from knowing all those things, why don't you want to serve me knowing how good I am? I would send the very best heaven had so that you can serve me out of love. Now, therefore, serve me because you want to. Peter told those pastors he talked to in 1 Peter 5, don't serve out of constraint. Don't serve because you go, if I don't, the Lord will be angry with me. Don't serve that way. That's not service at all. And don't serve, he says, for filthy lucre. That can be, there are pastors out there serving for money. But anything, don't serve because I want something out of God. We serve him out of love. He who would give his own son, I love him. And he has proven himself to be my kind, faithful, heavenly Father. And he wants us to call him Father. He is God, but he wants us to call him Father. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Isn't that wonderful? They had to go kill an animal. All that work they went through. And now what are you doing this morning? You are presenting yourself before God as a living sacrifice. How many times could he use that goat that they would have to kill? Once. You and I are a living sacrifice. Holy. Acceptable unto God. And what is it? Our reasonable service. He says, I just want you to think about it. He says, I'm not trying to force you into it. But would you think about it? Would you think what I promised to give you? What I've already done? I've promised to take you through anything that you suffer for my name's sake. I promise. Will you trust me for it? It's only reasonable and logical. I'm asking you to think. Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And then he says what? If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. We're got white as snow, but then what comes before obedience? Willingness. A willingness to give ourselves to God. This is reasonable. And in verse 2, we have it all. We had part of it this morning about dwelling in a tent or dwelling in a house in the world. Understanding that we are strangers and pilgrims, or I'm just going to settle in here with the world. The Lord will let you do it. Lot did it. Don't forget, they had to drag Lot out by his neck. Those angels. He was so happy where he was at. They had to drag him and his wife and his two kids. And let us not forget what happened to Lot's wife. He said, don't look back. That was her home. That's what she became. This is what many Christians can be. They are saved, but they've gotten nothing out of their salvation other than to be saved. The Lord wants to bless us, and he wants us to draw others to Jesus. Be not conformed. So what do we have in verse 2? Being conformed or being transformed. And this is where the growth comes in. If we don't grow, we will be conformed to the world. What is that? That is where we look like on the outside what we are not on the inside. Whether we conform to the world and live like the world, act like the world on the inside, we are still a child of God. What's he ask us for? Let me help you grow. Let me lead you so that you can be transformed. To show what is on the inside, let it be transformed to the outside. The metamorphosis. That's what that means. Transformation is metamorphosis. How ugly is that cocoon that butterfly is in? Nothing pretty about that cocoon. But in that cocoon is this beautiful, beautiful butterfly. And this is what we are to be. Sometimes the world looks at it and they go, I don't want any part of it. But on the inside, he wants us to be transformed just like Jesus was transfigured. Here, boys, is what I am. They couldn't look at him. Do you know that dwells in you and me? He's up on that mount. They couldn't look at me. He opened it up just a little bit, drew that curtain back. I am God. And we have God in us. So will we be conformed or will we be transformed? Amen.